You're welcome. I do bring greetings from St. Andrew's with me. We've prayed for you often over the years for Alberto, for the elders, and for all of you. These have been hard and sad days for the church in this land, but you've shown great gospel courage over these last 5 years, and we give thanks for each of you. I remember coming, actually, even when you were still thinking about what the future would look like for you, and standing with one or two others here and meeting many of you then. Back in, was it 2014 that we 2016 that we had those meetings? I've been very thankful for the ways that we've been able to work together and to share in gospel partnership over these years, and I count it a real privilege to be with you as you celebrate your fifth anniversary as Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church today. I can ask you to reach for a Bible then and turn to page 517 or Psalm 124 if you're in your own Bible. Today is a day of real thanksgiving. It's a day of thanksgiving for all that God has done in the life of this church. But supremely it is right, of course, that we lift our eyes to God and thank him for the good news of Jesus Christ itself. It's the gospel that has inspired all of the hard work that's happened among you these last 5 years. It's the gospel that stands right at the heart of this church's life and that continues to change lives right across Scotland today. So, and all around the world indeed. So that's what we'll be thinking about this evening. Let me just pray once more as we read God's word. You tell us, our Father, that you speak through your word, the Bible, that your word never returns to you empty, but like the rains from heaven, it achieves the purpose for which you sent it. You command us to be humble and contrite and to tremble before your word. And you promise that it gives us life and wisdom and light and joy, that it's sweeter than much honey and worth more than precious gold. So open our minds and our hearts, we pray, to receive your word this evening, and may it shape us as people and indeed as churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may see just at the top of Psalm 124 there that it's called a Song of Ascents. This is one of the songs that the people of God would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem each year to celebrate some of their festivals. So let me read to us. A Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You will know that the question, what if, is one that people love to ask. Historians do it. One of our children's just been doing a course on the beginnings of warfare around the world. What if? On the 28th of June 1914, Archduke Franz Ferdinand hadn't been assassinated. How would that have changed the history of Europe in the 20th century? Sports fans ask the question so much that we get a bit boring. Scottish rugby fans especially ask this question. What if Gavin Hastings could kick straight, or whichever? What if the referee had given or hadn't given a penalty? We can ask the keep an argument going for years. Filmmakers love to ask the question, whether you've seen Back to the Future or Sliding Doors or It's a Wonderful Life. What if I was never born? What if I'd missed the train? Maybe as we get older in life, some of us begin to ask the question personally as well. What if I'd never moved to these parts? Or what if I'd moved somewhere else? What if I'd chosen a different career path in my life? What if I'd married someone else? Where would I be now? And if ever we ask that question in the context of a near miss, it becomes very poignant indeed. A friend of mine was devastated when he was made redundant back in 2001. But then 1 week later, his old team went to a conference in New York that was being held in the World Trade Center. And so they were all inside when the plane struck the building on September the 11th, and none of them survived. 18 years now, he's been asking, what if? And Psalm 124 is a bit of a thought experiment in which the Lord invites us to imagine a world in which he were not on our side. What would have happened to us if God had never sent Jesus to die for his people? What would have happened if God were not on our side? And if we glance at verse 6, we'll see the psalmist's aim. He wants us to imagine a past without God so that we're inspired to give due praise to God. That's his logic. Imagine a past without God so that we praise God as we should. 2 points as we think about it. First, picture a world without God's deliverance. Picture a world without God's deliverance. And as you glance down at the verses, you'll see that verses 1 to 5 are made up of two if nots, and they're followed in verses 1 and 2. They're followed by four would haves in verses 3 to 5. And it's a psalm that was written by David, but it's not a solo. No sooner has he begun than he's inviting the rest of the people of Israel to join with him in his reflection. So verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, not just by our side, but on our side, let Israel now say, if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. And then just what the consequences would have been for king and for people alike are spelt out in these four would haves. David says they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And if you've read anything of David's life from the Old Testament, you'll know there were plenty of moments in his own life to which he could have been referring. Perhaps the time when he was standing in front of the giant Goliath, perhaps the time Saul flung a spear across the room to try and kill him. What if God hadn't been on our side? And the rest of God's people too had many occasions that they could think of in their national history. Maybe they remembered their forefathers being pursued by Pharaoh's army, and as they reached the edge of the sea, it looked like it was a choice between slaughter by Pharaoh's army or drowning in the sea, until the Lord parted the waters and they were allowed to pass through to safety. Maybe they remembered the time when Gideon had an army of just 300. And he had to take on an army so numerous, we're told, that they had as many camels as there are grains of sand on the seashore. What if God hadn't been with us? Well, but for the Lord, says David, our enemies would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Some commentators think that the image is of an earthquake. There are a couple of places in Numbers in the Old Testament when the ground literally opens up and people are swallowed whole. And we'll have all seen images on the news post an earthquake somewhere when a whole road split in two. It could be that that's the image here. More likely, I think, we're meant to picture a massive beast who decides that this little bunny rabbit in front of him is what's on the menu for dinner. If you have an image of the film Jaws in your mind, if you've ever seen it, you'd be on the right sort of lines. There you are in the water and your legs are flapping, trying to keep you afloat. And you know that the shark is coming and he knows where you are and you're powerless to defend yourself. And David says, that's what it would have been like for us. We would have been swallowed alive if God hadn't saved us. Three more would haves are variations on the same theme. He says the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Some of us were gripped to the news just this summer when there was that dam, I forget where it was, that was it going to burst or wasn't it? It prompted me to look up the largest ever dam failure in history. Apparently it was in the Bang Creao Dam in the Henan province of China. Back in 1975, record rainfall, the dam, 25 metres high, burst its banks. Some of you may remember it. I'm told 171,000 people were killed. 11 million were left homeless. And David says that kind of image, that would have been us. Not it could have been us, but it would for sure have been us. It's a certainty. We would have been swept away if it weren't for God. We'll bring the image through to us today. We need to remember, imagine these words first being sung on the lips of Jesus himself and then on ours. It's the same pattern as in David's day. The king first and then all the people. The king first and then us. We can think of Jesus alone in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights under constant attack from his enemy, the devil. Maybe as Peter tempted him to seek worldly glory and avoid the road of the cross, or as he sweat what looked like drops of blood in Gethsemane, as he hung on the cross and was taunted by the crowd. Save yourself, they said. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. But if just once he had departed from the will of the Father, if just once he decided to serve himself instead of his people, if the Father had not empowered him by his Spirit for a life of constant and perfect obedience, well, none of us would be here now. We think of Jesus as his body lay in that borrowed tomb. What if the Father had abandoned him to the grave? What if he hadn't intervened and exerted incomparably great power to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at his right hand, far above or rule and authority? How his enemies would have laughed if the grave had been able to swallow him forever. How they would have mocked as the flood of death swept him away. If the Lord hadn't been on his side, we would all have been for it. And we can think too what life would have been like in the history of God's corporate people, the church, if the Lord hadn't been on our side. A member of staff left us a couple of years ago to move back down south and go to Bible college. He gave me a book of early Christian martyr stories to read. Quite why he wanted me to read about becoming a martyr, I've no idea. Maybe he thought working with him had been enough preparation for it. But I was flicking through it and it had this story of a young woman called Perpetua. And some may know it. She was a young enough woman that her baby was still breastfeeding from her at the time when she was arrested for being a believer. And she then had to have experienced not only the trial of facing this instruction to say that Caesar was Lord, but even her own father was begging her to denounce Jesus, say, no, I don't really believe in him. Think of your child, he was saying to her. You need to stay alive so that you can raise your young son. Still, she stood firm for Christ, even as she was tossed to the animals on Caesar's birthday for a bit of sport, even as a sword was thrust into her. Eventually, she died. There are so many accounts like that from the first century. What if God hadn't empowered those men and women to remain so bold in the face even of death? Would the church ever have made it out of the first century? More locally, what if God hadn't remembered the people of Scotland down through the centuries? What if he hadn't raised up reformers and theologians and preachers of Christ and him crucified who would give their life for the cause of the gospel here? Where would the church be in this land today? Very locally here in Broady Ferry, what if God hadn't strengthened you as a church to believe that the word of Christ really is your authority? What if he hadn't protected and guarded your unity over these 5 years? What if he hadn't provided you with this building and so many other temporal blessings in these last 5 years. The world, the flesh, and the devil are powerful enemies. Their anger has flared against the church all through history. If the Lord had not been on our side, let the church say, they would have swallowed us alive. Their raging waters would have swept us away. I don't know if you've ever been into a jeweler's to buy a diamond. If you're proposing to someone, you went to buy a ring or something, you'll know that jewelers don't set their diamonds against white and sparkly background. They set it against a black piece of cloth so that you can see the jewel glittering away in all of its beauty. And that's very much what Psalm 124 does. Deliberately says to us, let's picture just for a second what it would have been like if God weren't on our side, so that we remember to praise him for things that we can so easily take for granted, that the Lord is on our side, always has been, and always will be. So our second point tonight, praise be to the Lord for his deliverance. Imagine a past without him and then praise him. So from verse 6, blessed be or praise be to the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. There's a lovely question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. We say it sometimes as a congregation. It asks the Christian, why do you call Jesus Lord? And the answer is because it wasn't with gold or silver, but with his precious blood that Jesus set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And here David says, blessed be our covenant, promise-keeping and ever-present God, because the what if never happened. He didn't let us be destroyed by our enemies, but delivered us from them. And he uses two more images to colour in his point. The first comes from the world of the nature documentary in verse 6. Here's another powerful predator with razor-sharp teeth set to pounce on its prey. There was a time in the life of David when he was on the run from King Saul. He had to hide in some caves. When he remembered the experience later in Psalm 57, he talked about dwelling in the midst of lions and other ravenous beasts. And he may have that literal danger in mind as he writes this psalm, but the pilgrims who would have sung it with him on their way up to Jerusalem, I'm sure thought of a more metaphorical danger as well. And I suspect that's the way that most of us will think of it today, as we remember the sin that crouches at our door, looking to control us and to lead us astray. You may remember the Apostle Peter talking about our enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, prowling around and looking for someone to devour. Not a pussycat, but a lion who is hungry and restless. There's certainly nothing more that the devil would love than to see one of God's children allowing their heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, to begin to close our ears to his word. And so Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. The spiritual battle is real. We mustn't drop our guard. But here the point is, praise be to our faithful Lord, because in all our days he's never allowed us to be torn to pieces by the attacks of the evil one. I've been a Christian for 27 years now, I think. It was February the 6th, 1992, that the Lord first opened my eyes to see that Jesus was Lord. I didn't deserve his love and kindness then, and there has not been a single day since when I've deserved it anymore. I added it up. The Lord, our faithful and loving Lord, has spent 10,120 days so far, 242,876 hours guarding me against the flaming hours of the evil one and sustaining me in faith. I'm sure there'll be some of Jesus' followers here this evening who haven't been Christians for quite that long. Others, it's been a whole lot longer that you've been in the Christian race. But however many days, however many hours, your faith has persevered, we're being reminded you owe your survival in faith entirely to him. And so praise be to the Lord for that. Final images of the hunter's snare in verse 7. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So we've left the wildlife documentary. We're now in a forest somewhere. It's probably in America. They do this sort of thing over there a bit more. Someone's dressed up in their camouflage gear and they're rolling around in the woods hoping to catch a bird in their snare. And here's this poor little creature happily mooching around in the forest, a peck here and a peck there, and totally unaware that if it takes a little step to the left, then the trap will come shut upon it. And again, there were times when David was hunted physically. But for us, most of the traps that we'll face will be spiritual. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Hebrews encourages us to throw off the sin, to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Peter speaks of sin which wages war against our soul. And all those images are much the same. We're like that bird in the woods. And they're right beside us. For some, it'll be the snare of sexual immorality or the trap of materialism, the pit of career and success, the idolatry of the family or of pleasure or of control over other people. I wonder if sometimes we're oblivious to the dangers all around us. I wonder if sometimes we're foolish enough to... We know that they're dangers, but we think it might be okay to play with them a little bit anyway, to see how close we can get to the trap without setting it off. Have no doubt that if the Lord had not been on our side, the snares of sin and evil would have caught us long ago. And so David says, praise be to the Lord, because we have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. Because for as many of us as have trusted in him, Jesus has set us free from the reign of sin. See that in verse 7, it's very definitive. It's in the past tense. The snare is broken. We have escaped. And we know that's gloriously true for the one who's trusted in Jesus. He has set us free. We no longer live in the realm of sin and death. He has rescued us and brought us into the realm of righteousness and life, the kingdom of his Son. That's how great our salvation is. So praise be to the Lord. Listen to one way that the New Testament applies this truth. In the same way, therefore, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. I'm sure we need to hear that challenge. But in Psalm 124, the main application for us this evening is not to holiness, but to praise and to renewed confidence in our Lord. If he were not on our side, he would never have sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And so not one of us would be a Christian. We would have no hope of forgiveness. We would have no answer to death. We would have no home in the heavenly Jerusalem to look forward to. And so he says, praise be to the Lord, because our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you know, verse 8 was John Calvin's favorite verse in the whole Bible. And some of us will be able to understand why. Were our help in the name of any lesser being, we might have cause for insecurity and anxiety. But because our help comes from the one who made and maintains and manages the whole universe, because our help comes from the one who has pardoned us and has promised to protect us and to provide for us all the way to heaven, because our help comes from him, we can be confident as we rest in his love and as we go about his work on earth. A couple of final words, if I may. The first to the Christian here this evening. I wonder, do you ever feel cold in your praise of God? I suspect that we all have days like that. There'll be whole seasons for some of us that are like that, when we worship God with our lips, but we know that our hearts are cold. I want to say that it will be a good thing, if that's us this week, to stop and to just dwell on this thought experiment a little bit longer. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Picture a past without him. Picture a life and an eternity without all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. Think how awful it would have been had Christ not died for you, if he didn't love you. And the reminder of that will be sure to provoke in us fresh praise and fresh confidence in him. I realize that there may be one or two who wouldn't call themselves a follower of Jesus. And you may have twigged that for you at the moment, if I can put it gently like this, Psalm 124 isn't a thought experiment. It's not a what if, but a what will be, washed away, engulfed, swallowed by the very judgment of God himself. But the glorious news of Christianity is that it doesn't need to be that way. If you ever to see a toddler playing with a trap out in a wood somewhere, you've gone out for a walk and here's this little 3 or 4 year old wandering around and you see that it's right next to a trap that's about to spring shut, I'm sure you would call and shout and beg the child to come away from the danger. If they were about to fall into a raging torrent, you would shout and scream and urge them to safety. May I say, it's in that vein that we urge our friends to turn to God's King Jesus and to receive the rescue that he died to achieve, so that you can join us in giving praise to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who loved us and who was willing himself to experience the raging waters of death on the cross so that we might live. Do ask a friend or me about that afterwards if you'd like to. But in the meantime, can I close on this? I think it's a very central aspect of our Christian identity. There are lots of ways that the Bible describes his people in the scriptures. We're sons or children's heirs of a heavenly father. We're sheep of a good shepherd. We're living stones in a living temple. We're living sacrifices that are pleasing to God. But right at the heart of everything, we're a people who have been loved and rescued. And the more we help each other to remember that, the more we'll be a people of praise. And the more we will be able to give ourselves to the work that God has for us to do. We've so much to give thanks for. And it's great that you've spent the time to do that over these last 5 years of Broadie Ferry Presbyterian Church. But as we turn our eyes to the future, there is so much work that there is to do. You know, there are thousands who live within just a few miles of where you're seated this evening, who know absolutely nothing of this God of love and salvation. And you need to think creatively as a church about how best you can share the love of God with them. I think all of our churches need to rethink and reimagine how we disciple people. How do we equip each other to be disciples who will then make disciples of others? How do we fulfill our duties to world mission? How do we best train the next generation of gospel workers? God has enabled so much already here, but there is so much still to do. How wonderful then, how reassuring it is that our help is not in the name of a minister or an elder or a visiting preacher or a denomination, but in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has delivered us from the snares of sin and death, and who promises to see us home to his heavenly Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do want to thank and praise you that our help is in your name, you, the maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for the confidence that gives us to know that you, the one who made everything, is for us. And you've shown us that by sending your Son to die for us. Thank you then that so often we feel weak in our faith, though so often we feel insignificant as churches and the challenges in front of us with the society being the way that it is at the moment, it just seems so difficult to remain true to you and to engage in your work. We thank you that you've not left us on our own, but that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We praise you that you have loved us and have saved us. And we pray that the reminder of that might strengthen and encourage us, not just tonight as we sit here, but as we live in this next week as your ambassadors in this world. And as this church goes forward in your strength, to do the works that you have set before it. Please make us a people of praise who are centered upon your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.